we're going to jump right to the book of Daniel this evening. Daniel chapter 1, and I want you to stay right there, but I would like to begin by reading actually something from the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, but you can stay there in the book of Daniel. Just listen here as we begin. Mark 13, 14 through 19 says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understandeth. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe is to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be a tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." This is some pretty heavy words, isn't it? When we begin on the book of Daniel, we need to realize that in the book of Daniel is some of the greatest prophecy concerning the last day's events of anywhere in Scripture. In fact, I think Daniel, even though it is not crystal clear by God's design, is a lot easier to understand and grasp what the Lord is speaking of through the prophet Daniel in his book Daniel than it is to even try to get your hands around the book of Revelation. And it's incredible in which God chose this individual and this man. And I want to, as we begin this book, to emphasize that fact of how this all came about. Oftentimes we look at the individuals that God has chosen and we can somehow get some sort of an idea that it's the Dallas theologian, it's the Paul the Apostle, it's the Billy Graham who God uses and moves this world. And those men do indeed do great things for the kingdom. But you know, there is such great and profound work of God going on in small towns and small churches throughout this whole world. I've met some of them individuals who have physically lived in obscurity. Those of you that have been to India with us. Chances are not too much of the world is ever going to know Christo Dan. You know, he's about as far away from anything as you possibly can be. But anyone that has met him knows that when it comes to the ministry of the kingdom, he's a man to be reckoned with, isn't he? I tell him he's a mover and a shaker. That's a whole new term for him in English. You're a mover and a shaker, buddy. And we have met individuals like that out there that have totally just done profound things. You know, Sanjeev up in the northern country of India is very much the same way also. So when we begin this, I want you to realize that while God chose a man that perhaps really played no overt significance in this world that we live in, Daniel made some right choices which set him apart and made him usable, if you will, for God to put him on the field, to be able to apply and run the power of the Holy Spirit through him out into his hands in order to be able to further the kingdom. Because he made the right choices. That affects us here tonight. Because I don't want anyone here to think that somehow we're different than Daniel or Paul or all the rest. God purposely, so oftentimes, chose from the bottom of the deck, the bottom of the barrel, the wrong side of the tracks, to use these individuals to greatly use and further the kingdom of God. Now, this book of Daniel that we begin tonight, one thing we need to realize, and you know, if you're not some theologian, you may not be aware of this, but I want to point out a couple of small facts on this book. One of them is that this book that we're going to read, as you would probably guess by just what I've already said, is highly controversial. I mean, really, just to even say that is an understatement. There has been down through the ages and are today what we would call revisionist historians. And they always want to bring Daniel and bring it out into this light of suspicion that they cast themselves. In fact, if you take these naysayer, these debunkers, I guess, these guys that would go around and try to debate the authenticity of Scripture, many, many times they will start as they open the Bible in the book of Daniel. To them, it's just too profound to be real. The prophecies are so astounding and so miraculous that they cannot absorb the fact that this can actually be a reality, can be a truly prophetic book. There are those today that want to believe that the book of Daniel is totally a book of fiction. Some people want to believe that Daniel was a person who did not even exist, or that he was a fictitious pseudonym that was from somebody that lived 200 years after all these events transpired in the book of Daniel, and then they penned them and then claimed that they were prophecy. Now, I assure you tonight, if you are one of those individuals, you can take this thing you call the Holy Bible that you have in your lap, and you can take it and you can throw it in the garbage, because if that is true, then all of the Bible is fiction. Because Jesus Christ himself, in the passage I just read to you, A, stated there was a Daniel, and B, stated that he was a prophet. Ezekiel also quotes the prophet Daniel. So Jesus Christ acknowledged his existence, so you're going to have a problem with the Savior of the world if you have a problem with Daniel. So Daniel is indeed a historical reality. He was here. So we're going to approach this book with, first of all, accepting the Lord's testimony on the person of Daniel. And also we're going to receive these words of the book of Daniel as fact. Doesn't do us any good to be studying this if somehow we want to start debating the authenticity of it. The prophecy and the fulfillment alone should be enough to prove that it is indeed authentic. Now, certainly time, in God's wonderful, profound way, has done an awful lot to vindicate the writer Daniel, as well as this book. The prophecies, many of them that were foretold in the book of Daniel, have been fulfilled in incredible detail. Incredible detail. The greatest of these are yet future. But certainly, if I look back and see that so far this book is 100% accurate, I have no reason to believe but that the prophecies that are left to be fulfilled will also be 100% accurate. And many of these are referring to those end days, those tribulation periods, the days of Revelation, the days of the Antichrist. And it certainly elicits a great interest, as I mentioned last week, in the general public, even the unredeemed public, because everyone inside of us wants to know what's coming. That's why we buy all those tabloid magazines, off the, at the checkout line of the grocery store. We want to see what Jean Dixon said. And I mean, her prophecies are like 90% wrong. But yeah, we still buy her stuff and read her stuff. So far, Scripture is 100%. So one of the things that we see about the current days and the events of these days, giving light to the fact that this is authentic. Just it was fairly recent, actually, that they found, they're digging now where Babylon was. And I do say was. They found a cylinder with a bunch of different names on it and positions in the government. In the moment here, and they have different names depending on whether you're reading it in Aramaic or reading it in Hebrew or whatever. But we know the names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are going to make their appearance here in the first chapter. On that cylinder, they found all three of those names in the positions of government that they would likely have been held, that we would have commonly believed that they were holding. You know, here it is that Babylon was so far gone, there was nothing there but sand. They had to just dig to find anything left, but they found that. Thank you, Lord. So God has a way of reiterating again and again that this book that we are reading is true and it is accurate. You can take it to the bank. So the Daniel here, as we begin this book, picks up basically where we left off last week. He picks up where the prophet Jeremiah leaves off. Now, as we mentioned, Daniel was a historical figure. He lived before and during and, yes, after the Babylonian occupation of Judah. That Babylonian occupation, as we've been covering now for a year and a half, served to be God's judgment against Judah, against Israel. And we read about that prophecy concerning Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, throughout even most of the minor prophets that we will be getting into in the months to come. All are God's warnings. God repeatedly sent out these prophets to try to warn the people and say, look, I have been very patient with you. I have waited and I have loved you and I have entreated and I have called you. I have, let things go again and again. But you know what? Time is running short and I am going to bring this to a close. And yes, it's going to be painful. It saddens me as a pastor to see that so oftentimes pain seems to be the only thing that mankind responds to. But God wants us to respond to His love, which is holy and complete and profound. He's trying to love us into the fold. If we are going through pain, if He is, putting us through a situation of judgment and pain, it's because we put Him in that situation. We gave Him no choice. And He loves us enough and realizes your eternal life, your eternal basis is at stake here, that He is willing to do whatever it takes to get your attention. Now, this book picks up in the midst of that very long punishment. The people now were being held in bondage in Babylon, as we've discussed. As Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon would come in, they would take away the wisest, the most beautiful, the most educated, and the most brilliant. They'd take all these people and they would displace them. They would carry them back to Babylon, away from Judah, away from Israel. And that was common in those days for an enemy to do that. It kept people back home from getting a little too wise to think they might overthrow the occupying army. Daniel was one of those individuals who got carried back. Now, let me explain to you. These men, when they were carried back, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were one of many young Jewish men, and I use the term men loosely. They were probably 12 or 13. And they were taken away from their parents, or their parents were killed. They were taken to a faraway country that did not speak their language. They were enslaved. Chances are very, very good that every one of them was castrated, forced into being a eunuch. Became slaves to the king who stole them from their country. I mean, we could look at this situation and say, that's some harsh punishment there. That's some really difficult things to deal with. And we're going to find here in individuals that were willing to overcome all of that. I don't read anything in here about anybody squealing about, I've had a hard childhood. You don't understand. I've had a difficult time growing up. I didn't have supportive parents, and I had all these terrible occurrences happen in my life as some sort of an excuse to fall short of that which God is calling us to. And Daniel was not one of those. He was not going to try to cop a plea or give an excuse. They were taken back to Babylon, which was truly one of the most incredible man-made places or structures ever built, even to this day. History tells us that the walls were 330 feet high. That's a 33-story building. Is that correct? 80 foot thick walls. They said that they would race 6 chariots abreast. They'd have chariot races on top of the walls. 6 across. That's how thick the walls were. It had 250 towers on those walls. They had 80-foot-high brass gates. I don't know how many, but many. Each side of the city was 15 miles long. The inside was 225 square miles. That is 4 to 5 times the size of current day London. Inside was these hanging gardens, which were one of the most miraculous, incredible things ever built by man, and especially when it comes to gardens and natural world wonders. This truly was a place to behold, and they took these young men and displaced them to this thing. I can only imagine what that must have been doing and swimming in their minds. These men are going to shine like no one in history, and I cannot help but stop and think about the 12 and 13-year-olds that I know. I wonder how well our parenting skills would shine if they carted our kids away. I wonder if they'd still be able to stand for the Lord when they arrived on the other side. It's a question I think is worthy of asking. Let's begin. Verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought these articles into the treasure house of his God. Now, I think it's interesting to see that you don't have to wait long for the prophetic element to come to the pages of Daniel here, because we see immediately as we open up here, we see the prophetic fulfillment here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, as well as other prophets throughout of the Old Testament had predicted that Jehoiakim was going to fall into the hands of the king of Babylon because of Israel, because of what Israel had and had not been doing. Now, what did, just in a nutshell, for those of you that haven't been here through that year and a half of Jeremiah, not to mention Isaiah before that, what did Judah and Israel do so bad that they were put into what would amount to 70 years of bondage? Well, number one, they refused to heed God's direction concerning giving the land a Sabbath rest. Now, in that day, the Lord had instructed that every seventh year the people were to let the ground be fallow. They weren't to plant any plants. He said, look, if you do that on the sixth year, I'll give you such a bounty, it'll carry you through that seventh year. So just, you know, chill, relax, take a Bahama vacation, do something warm, just cruise and relax during that seventh year. Now, certainly, if you know anything about crops and such, these days we just keep pouring more, you know, fertilizer on it, right? We keep trying to squeeze every bit of life out of it. But naturally speaking, by giving the ground a seventh year rest, it would allow all the plant life there to decay and to rejuvenate. It'd kick back alive again to be able to do that. So God was looking at the long term. He was preserving the land for the long term. Now, one thing we want to get through our heads is that God does not just deal with us on the short term. We can oftentimes go, how come God won't give me this? Where's my wife? Where's my husband? Where's that job? You know, I'm down here flipping burgers at McDonald's. You know, where's my big mega buck job? And you know what? You need to be patient and wait on the Lord, because the Lord is not just dealing with you today. He's dealing with you what He wants you to be 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, and right on into eternity. He's got the whole picture in mind. And oftentimes we are so impatient. We need to realize God is looking at the long term. So Israel refused to do this. And just to show you how patient God is, they didn't do it for 490 years. Okay, next time you feel like God's really cutting you short, not, gee, God, give me a chance, you know, cut me some slack. 490 years. And this is not an isolated case. God has proven himself throughout Scripture right on into today to be very, very patient. Come on. I mean, take a step back and look at the world around you. I tell you right now, if I was God, I would have nuked it a long time ago. I mean, one of these days, I know what happened. I mean, I'd be patient, patient, patient. Then I'd read like the Sunday New York Times one Sunday, and I'd freak and just, you know, burn it to the ground. It's like, that's it. Rapture tonight, burn to the ground tomorrow. But the Lord has been so patient. Why? Is he slack? Does he not care? Is he not paying attention? No, he's loving us so much that he is waiting, hoping, if you can put hope in the mind of God, for one more person to come to him. I mean, this is for eternity. We're not going to replay this again. I mean, when he finishes things and everything moves into revelation mode, it's coming to an end. It's over. We're not talking this chapter. We're talking about the book is done. It's over. If you're on board that train, great, you're on. But if you're not, it done left the station. It's over. You have nothing for to look forward to but the mark of the beast and the whole tribulation and the Antichrist and all. As the passage read, tribulation like this world has never known before. I mean, you put all the tsunamis that we've had, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, the floods, put them all together and it will not compare to what that's going to be like in those days. So for 490 years, they rejected the Lord's direction for the Sabbath year rest of the land. And if you'll notice, when they went into bondage, guess how long they were there? Let's see, 490 divided by 7. 70 years. What do we learn from that? God's going to get it one way or another. That's why I always laugh when people say, you know, I don't have the time to serve God. Or I don't have the finances to give to God. You don't understand. It's His. And He's going to take it one way or another. It's just the practical speaking. That's why those who do not give to God always struggle financially. Always struggling because their focus is wrong. That's why people who don't give time to God are always running around like a chicken with their head cut off. Oh, I just can't get things together. I mean, I know some of you are so busy in the service of the Lord. Yet, I still see you taking your wife away for the weekend and, you know, spending time with your family, and your kids are wonderful kids, and I see these great things coming out of you. So certainly the evidence runs contrary to what is commonly given out there. The second reason they went, and this is the big one that we saw over and over again, was the issue of idolatry. The idolatry in that country had just overrun. I mean, it was steeped in idolatry. They refused to put these idols away from them. And as we were reminded all the way through Isaiah and Jeremiah, this issue of idolatry, we are not exempt from this. We think because we don't have, you know, a little fat man incense burner in our house, you know, that's not an idol, or we don't have, you know, Mother Mary under the tub out in the lawn, that we don't have an idol. Yes, idolatry is rampant in this country. And it can come in so many different ways. It can come in the form of lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Your idol could be your boyfriend or girlfriend. Your idol could be a drug. Your idol could be money or the mall or your car or whatever. But they're out there. Basically, what is it that you won't let go? What is it that God does not own today? That's an idol in your life. Houses are big ones. It's amazing. We can spend every Saturday mowing the lawn. I don't have a lawn. That was on purpose. Actually, I do. It's about from like me to bird. That's a little grassy spot. Grass. Weed spot. There. It's a mowed weed spot. Okay, that's about... but people will put so much passion into it, they only have time for that and never time for God. So they come in so many different ways. And there's none of us in here that are innocent. It's something that we need to look at every day. But these people wouldn't deal with this issue of idolatry, and God jerked them up short finally. So God came to get the king of Judah, and he did so through the hands of this king of Babylon. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was hauled away by the king of Babylon just exactly like he said. And I emphasize that because God is the God of His Word, isn't He? He says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I never change. So if there's anything in this world that you can take to the bank, it is whatever the Lord said. He's not playing around. He's not playing with us. He is trying to be as straight and honest as our minds are able to handle. So it may take a while. And we might be apt to mistake God's patience for somehow that He's ignorant of what's going on, or, you know, He really hasn't done anything here, so He must not really care. God's Word is absolutely sure, and we are reminded of that here in this passage as well as so many other passages in Scripture. And we need to look at the fact that those who ignore the fact that He's speaking to us, there are dire consequences in the end. Verse 3 says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank in the 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those were the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Again, these young men were probably 12 or 13 at that time. Most previous understandings of child psychology and child rearing have been abandoned in the past few years, and it seems like all the experts across the board will tell you that the most critical time in a young person's life is junior high. That's the make 'em or break 'em time. That's it. It is a very difficult time. I don't want to be in junior high again. Anybody be in junior high? And I'm not up here to tell you how to raise your kids. Those of you that attend here know I don't have any kids, so I have limited credibility in this area. But when it comes to those kids, is it any mystery that he went and got kids at this age? No, they are intelligent, bright at that age, but they are very moldable, very pliable. There's an old adage in warfare that you can go in and you can take the cities and you can take the weapons and you can occupy the country, but if you don't get the youth, you'll lose. You got to get the youth. It's where the power lies. They knew that. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. So he went in to take these young people whose minds and hearts were very moldable and began to reprogram them for Babylon, for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as we already mentioned, this prophecy was given that this king of Judah would fall, and that the events that transpired, these were given, at least the last one that was given, was at least 100 years prior to this happening. It was not like anybody saw it coming or read, you know, Weekly World News or Gene Dixon or anything to figure out that was going on. But this was fulfilled exactly. These men, as we mentioned, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they were all carried away, and they were of a distant royal family, just like prophecy predicted. Interestingly enough, the name Daniel literally means God will judge. These men now would experience the judgment of those who had gone on before them. So these young men now were chosen. They were groomed to be the king's personal servants. They would carry and pay for the guilt of their forefathers. And we could sit here today and say, well, you know, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. But let me tell you something. Everyone in this room also carries the guilt of the forefathers. And his name's Adam. And each one of us, as we're born, we all come in with that guilt. Unless we be born again, we are lost. We must be born again, or we will not see the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. And you know, we can sit here and say, well, that just don't seem right. I mean, I don't understand, you know, why I should be responsible for Adam. Let me tell you something. Even without Adam, is there anyone in here that wants to tell me today that they're innocent? No sin, you've lived a perfect life? Now the Bible says if you broke one, you broke them all. The Bible says whatever you've committed in your mind, you've committed physically as far as he's concerned. That would pretty much make everyone in this room a murderer, an adulterer, selfish, self-centered, idolater. And the list goes on and on and on because we've all committed these things in our hearts. We're all guilty. But the story that Daniel now is portraying, that he is living out here in this book, we are living out the same kind of situation and in the storyline so is so parallel all the way along. They gave these young men new identities. They were the finest Judah had to offer. They were cream of the crop. And now they're going to be let out to subtly be brainwashed through worldly education, through issues of comfort and ease. Okay, parents. Now, again, I'm not a parent. Let me ask you. As your kids go off to school, come home, they're not being affected by the world that they go out to each day, huh? That's hard, isn't it? And I'm not saying don't send them out there. I'm trying to bring us all back to the reality of how critical this is at this point when they're that age and you only get one shot. They don't go back and be 13 again. And you might be going, thank God they don't go back. But they don't go back to 13 again. You get one pass. And we have to make it count. So these guys now, they're going to be taken off and they're going to be given a new life. And they're going to be offered the same thing that our youth are being offered today. And that is a life of ease, a life of possessions, if they are willing to embrace an allegiance to this world that's offering it to them. Many young people today do not want Jesus Christ for one reason, because the world is offering them a better deal. Now, the world will renege on that, and if you've lived any amount of time in this world, you know that that's the case. But they're not going to believe that at this point. They believe MTV. They believe the rock stars and the movie stars. And when they see those things, and they go and they watch TV, and they watch the movies, and they see all the world calls it love. We call it sex on the movies and stuff. And it always looks so wonderful, doesn't it? It's like, oh, that's fantastic. You know, it's like first date and it's all wonderful. Now go home and sleep together. And the world is saying, see, this is what you can have. You can have that kind of thing. But it ain't that way, is it? It's never that way. It's only in the movies. But that's what the world is telling these people. And that's the same kind of indoctrination that Babylon is now going to try to indoctrinate these people, these young men. Why am I saying this? I'm trying to say this to you because I want us to be paying attention to the whole book of Daniel as we go through the ins and the outs, the good and the bad, not just, gee, what prophecies are given and which of them have come true and which ones are left to come true. We can so oftentimes live for the eternal and we're all waiting to pack up and leave that we forget that we're supposed to be living for the kingdom here and now. We're supposed to be stepping forward and finding our place in the body of Christ and fulfilling that. Verse 8 goes on and says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel and these three other men that were mentioned here, They were going to step out of the group. And make no mistake, there is a group here, and we're going to get that fact in just a moment. These guys weren't the only four that were chosen. There was many of them chosen. And by the sounds of it, by the record that we read here, these four were the only ones that came out of the pack that were willing to go against the tide. All the rest got all starry-eyed at Babylon, you know, the ancient Hollywood. And, oh, it was wonderful and, wow, fantastic and comfort and we can be somebody. And I just didn't need to, you know, pay my dues and I can have all these riches and fame. But these men were not willing to do that. They were willing to step out of the group. These guys were willing to defy the luxuries and defy the offer of the world, that pull. They weren't willing to take part in acts they felt were contrary to the will of their God. It's so rare these days to run into a youth of any age that's dynamically sold out for Jesus Christ. We want to be a Christian as long as we can be cool. We want to be a Christian as long as we can have all the latest music on our iPod. And it has to be an iPod. And we want everything the world has to offer, and we want Jesus, and please don't tell all my friends. It's very few, very, very few. And it's getting fewer all the time. I think we're in desperate straits in this country as far as our youth. And it's most of the time because the parents are too busy fighting, getting divorces, going to therapy, finding themselves, and all the other stuff that this world is doing to us, that we don't have time for our kids. I may not have any children, but I understand clearly the very daunting responsibility and task that you have taken on, parents. To such a degree that that had a great deal to do with my decision to not have any children. Because I could not give my kids what they need and be a pastor. Not the pastor you have, anyway. You'd actually have to have a pastor that, you know, goes home once in a while. So the responsibility you've taken on is daunting. I'm in awe. But it's not going to get done halfway. It can't be just kind of a feeble attempt. And everything's going to be okay. Today, it is more critical than ever before. How flippant we are about, oh, well, you know, my kid really doesn't want to go to youth group, so I don't force him. I'm sorry, parent, I don't understand that concept. He's a kid. Raise up a child in the way he shall go, not be his best friend. I'm sorry if you're a youth and you're going, oh, no, what is he saying? These men were able to step out of that incredible pull. And because they did, Daniel went on to be Daniel. Jesus, at the age of 12, what did he tell his parents? Didn't you know that I'd have to be about my father's business? These men were going to step out and they were going to be different. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So this chief of the eunuchs here is like, you know, if we kind of go with this little special dietary thing you're asking here, you know, this could cost me. I mean, if you're not looking good, the king's not going to be pleased, and I may end up paying for this. But I want you to notice that these men had the chief of the eunuch's ear, because that is oftentimes the case. These kind of individuals who have the integrity to step out of the pack, so oftentimes they can earn a reputation of high regard from those who are part of their lives. And if there is someone around you in your life that's like that, you're thinking of that person right now. The person that shines. Daniel and the other men here were held in high esteem by the chief of the eunuchs. So when they approach this man with their desire to avoid the offerings that the king wants to put upon them, the eunuch had doubts because of his own safety, but he's willing to now, as we read on, to follow through with this. Verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in the matter, and he tested them for 10 days. So basically, it's like we're gonna do a little litmus test here. These guys over here are gonna eat all what the king wants. You know, they're gonna have the whoppers and the fries and the Big Macs and all the rest, whatever the king wants. But over here, we're gonna eat healthy stuff. Broccoli, things like that. And we're going to see who looks the best at the end. So I want you to notice that Daniel here was not only convinced that this was the direction of God and the will of God, he was willing and astute enough to know that he could stand on that promise, and he did. He acted upon it. I mean, there's plenty of people out there at any age that's willing to say, oh, yes, I love Jesus, and oh, yes, God can do anything, and yes, the Lord heals, and the Lord saves, and the Lord does all stuff, but we never place ourselves in a realm to actually, you know, prove that. It's a totally different situation to actually walk on that bridge that you think is safe. Oh, that's a safe bridge. Oh, you walk across. Ooh, I don't know. So he convinced the chief of the eunuchs here to let him give a try for 10 days. The chief gave him his permission. You see, it was because of this fact, because these men were willing to not only state their faith, but they were willing to live their faith. They went on to live out the stuff of legend, didn't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel would go on to be profoundly used by God. He was willing to be obedient, and there was resolve that he was going to walk with Christ. Daniel came to the very critical understanding that God loved him, was going to take care of him, and that if he went down the Lord's way, that was going to be the most far-out, terrific life he could ever imagine. He would never attain it on his own. And you guys know that that is so true if you are willing to place yourself in that situation. Very recently, your pastor turned 45. 45. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I suppose I should get on with that midlife crisis now. So I thought, let me see. What do you do now, midlife crisis? So I had to think about that. Okay, let's see. I need to get a job that has some social impact, that really has an effect on people's lives. No, I already did that. I need to fall in love. I need to have a great romance. No, I already did that too. Maybe an exotic trip to a third world country. No, I do that all the time. I could chuck the city and move to the woods and live in a log cabin, kind of just live rough. No, did that too. I guess there's no point for a midlife crisis. Is it because your pastor's so brilliant? No, it's because I figured out a long time ago that the Lord loves me more than I can possibly love Him. And that if I'm just willing to give Him everything, everything, He has never ceased but to amaze me, to blow my mind. It's the world that has midlife crisis. Midlife? I mean, what's midlife for me? 500,000 years? Would I know if it was midlife? Verse 15, in the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter and flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. I wonder if he took it away from all the young men. And they probably took those guys out and beat them. So at the end of the 10 days, these guys come out, they're looking good, they're healthier, they were better fed than the others who stuck with the king's diet. Now again, Daniel made a very humble decision on God's directives, and God honored that decision. 1 Samuel 2:30 tells us, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Yet few of us, I think, will ever test that promise. Very few. Those who do, you have found the fountain of youth. Verse 17, finishing up, and as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of these days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the very first year of King Cyrus. Better than all of his magicians and astrologers, the guy was the top of the heap, and he was probably at this point about 17. Daniel, like Solomon before him here, now would be greatly blessed. And he would be greatly blessed through both natural and supernatural means. God was going to intervene. And the king found these men, interestingly enough, to be the best, the greatest amongst all of their peers. And you know, I have found that again and again in life here and now. It seems, you guys, the joy and peace of the Lord has a very profound effect upon an individual's appearance, upon his the way he or she carries himself or herself. And with a faithful believer, there's just something about that person. There is. They are, even today, the most beautiful, the best of friends, the hardest workers, the most in love, the happiest in life. That's the believer. That's the ones who don't... I'm not talking about church-going people, okay? This is a totally different thing. I'm not talking about those who, you know, go to church every Sunday or most Sundays. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the person who has sold out their life to Christ. They picked up their cross and they're following the Lord. Those individuals, there's just something about them. Now let me tell you, I'm not trying to preach here some sort of prosperity doctrine. You guys who attend here know me better than that. But there is a simple natural fact, a result, if you will, of a life in the full awareness of the love of Jesus Christ and the result of His obedience. There's a peace. There's a rest. These young men were found to be the best. They were found to be the brightest. And they would now find themselves cared for and taken care of throughout all of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. They would ride this right on into the reign of the next king, Cyrus. Through it all, every step of the way, they would be profoundly, greatly used for God to execute the Lord's plans and to make known His presence. A whole life. Now, I want you to notice in the last verse, there's a key here for us. The last verse of this chapter, verse 21, it says, Daniel continued. I love that word. He continued. And I cannot emphasize enough as we begin this book of Daniel how important that is for our lives. I mean, truth be told, there are many, many of us that will shine for a time, a week, a year, several years, only to grow cold and weary, to grow distracted, to grow selfish. And what was at one time a journey of absolute passion, now it has just become a history forgotten and a future of regret. Because we didn't continue. Somewhere along the way, we lost our way. Anyone can carry on for God for a time. But guys, we know that the Bible is full of examples and teachings to tell us that it is the one who finishes well that is the true servant. It's the one who finishes well that is the real Spirit-filled child of God. It's that soul that lives their life in the realm of never forget. Never, never forget. 1 John 2:17, and as we close, it says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we have begun this book this evening, we pray that as we have laid now a foundation of both the historical Daniel, the spiritual Daniel, and that which you are trying to teach us through this book, I pray, Lord, that we have laid down a healthy foundation in which we can apply this to our lives. It is so easy to read these books as we blow through the Old Testament and somehow think, you know, that's so far away from me, that's so alien, and I really can't relate to that. But that's not what you intended. You gave us this by your own words so that we might have all that pertains to life and godliness. The answers are here. The direction is here. We can come to know who you are through this book. We can come to know how you react and act, both in this world as a whole and with us individually. We as a whole, as a species, have continued for hundreds of years to try to find some sort of middle road. Oh, this elusive middle road in which we can have all that we want and still please you. But you have told us repeatedly in your word that that is impossible. We cannot please ourselves in the fleshly realm and please you. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Not pray first, wish first, or think first, but to seek first the kingdom of God. Go with us, Lord, as we leave this place today in these last days. May you find us diligent. May you find us continuing to march on. Don't let us be moved. Let us be very attentive to the things we need to be attentive to. And may you bless us, Lord. It's not easy out there. The world is screaming, and you are whispering, and we have to actually listen to hear you. So we worship you tonight, Lord. Thanks for being here. You are ever so faithful. Amen.